Good morning. It's so good to have you worship the Lord with us. Are you glad to be in the house of God?
Yes.
Amen. I am so glad of what God is doing. You know, it's sometimes in situations we want things to get better quicker. We're like, Lord, why is this happening? And sometimes we wait for God to do stuff. But have you ever wondered if God's waiting for us to do stuff? Have you ever wondered, okay, God, why aren't you fixing this problem? It's like the man who was walking through the story, the man who was walking through the city late at night and looked down an alley and saw a really old gentleman that was homeless and dirty and laying on the streets, and he happened to walk by right as he caught his last breath. And the guy had tried to help but couldn't do nothing, and he ended up passing away. And in frustration and anger, he looked up to heaven and cried out in anger, why? Why don't you do something? And he heard a voice from heaven in his heart that said, I did, I made you. God uses people. He'll use people to bless you. He'll use people to help you. Everything's got to line up with the word of God. But God created you not to be a victim. He created you to be a victor. He created you to make an impact. He created you to make a difference. He created you, Jesus said it this way, to be a light. So that you put it on a stand, and it benefits everybody in the house, one of the gospels says. You're not called to reach everybody, but you are called to reach somebody, and there's a benefit that you have. There's a benefit you have. It could be a word in due season. It could be grace. It could be a gifting. It could be the anointing of God upon your life and in your life, whatever it might be. But there is, never forget, I don't know who I'm talking to, and I'm trying to get to my notes this morning, but never forget, whoever you are, if you're in a chasm of life and you're wondering, God, why am I here? What's the point? What's the purpose? I'm here to tell you, Jeremiah says that God knows the plans he has for you. And there are plans to benefit you and to help you and to do good to you and not to hurt you or harm you or remove you. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm here to tell you, regardless of your past, you have a sound that needs to be heard by somebody. You have a sound, and maybe you've tried to do stuff in the past and it keeps failing. You think, God, why should I try anymore? I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to somebody. I'm telling you, it's so moving on my heart. You have to realize that it might have failed before, but when the God timing hits, it will happen. It will happen. Like Peter, it might have failed. He toiled all night. And Jesus said, go out and cast the nets again. And he said, Lord, we've toiled all night. And we've done cleaned our nets. He could have gone into a whole thing of, and oh, by the way, fish, you don't catch fish like that during the day. It's at the nighttime. But he said, nevertheless, at your word.
Yeah.
See, I'm telling you, someone's getting ready to get received from heaven. And maybe not in the service, maybe at home, wherever, where God begins to move upon your heart. Try it again. But this time you're trying it with him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, that was free for somebody. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence and in your word. Open our minds, our hearts. Help us to receive. Help us to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying through the word of God today. We thank you for the anointing of truth and revelation. And as we continue in your word, you said, Jesus, that then we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. So I speak freedom in our hearts, in our lives, in any and every area. I thank you for the joy of freedom. I thank you for the peace of freedom. I thank you for the excitement that comes in freedom. Regardless of surroundings, we win. In Jesus' name, and we give you praise. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. We've been doing a series called The Last Days. If you've been with us, and this is actually our seventh message on the last days. And given the climate of what's going on in the world, I assume a lot of people, a lot of churches are probably doing some level of study, or individual Christians and believers are doing some kind of study on what it means and what are the revelation and prophecies of the last days. I've had members, I've had Christians, I've had pastors of other churches call me and say, are we in the last days? Are we in the tribulation? Maybe you've heard of that. Maybe you've thought of that. One of the things I've encouraged during this study, and it's more of a study setting versus a preaching, which I enjoy preaching, but we're going to do this for this time right now, is that when you come to future prophetic events, you have to understand that there is a certain amount of uncertainty and a diverse of opinions. I've studied and read a lot of different books over the years on these topics, and even some of the greatest theologians of our history will disagree on certain topics. And when it comes to future events, we have to be comfortable with the idea of that tension, that that's okay. Most people don't like the tension of unknown. I want an absolute answer, and I want an absolute time, and give me, is there a rapture? When is it going to happen? I'd like to have a specific day and time and have this thing all figured out and put away so I can go on with my routine. But there's a certain amount of uncertainty.
Yeah.
And that's tough. I'm okay, and I've learned in my own walk with God to be okay with a certain amount of uncertainty.
Right.
We're not talking about salvation. There's no uncertainty there. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ, Calvary. Amen. The blood of Jesus. Amen. Can I get a better amen? You guys sound, I am so glad to be back. You guys sound awesome. But there is a reality. In the church world, it's interesting to me. And my parents were pastors of Hope Church for 38 years, and they were pastors for another church before that. So 40 years, basically, before my dad was promoted to heaven. And so, and my mom's with us today. You know, but one of the things I've noticed in the church world is church people tend to want to talk, especially church leadership tend to want to talk in absolutes on some topics they have no idea. I've seen people at funerals. Funerals are a great place for people just to be experts on nothing that they understand. They'll go to a funeral and someone said, why did my child die? Well, the Lord needed another angel. They have no idea what they're talking about.
Right.
They're clueless. God doesn't look down at heaven and see children saying, I'm short one angel. Let me kill somebody. He doesn't do that. John 10:10, Jesus is very specific. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. God didn't do that. God didn't do that. In fact, you will never be an angel.
Right.
Just like dogs will never be cats. Angels are angels.
Right.
There's no, it's like people think that when you die, you become an angel, like that's a promotion. Are you kidding? We're the children of God, created in the image of God.
Right.
They want to be like us. We're. But it's amazing to me how people want to sound important and want to feel like they know everything. And the reality is, and you have to be comfortable with this, especially with end time prophecies, we're all learning, we're all growing. One of the things I challenge you to do on a regular basis is to challenge everything I say, challenge everything anybody says, especially when you're talking about your destiny and eternity, because when it comes to the Bible, it's best that you don't accept everything that's handed to you, but like a mature person in life, a baby will eat anything you put in its hand, and things you don't put in its hand, they'll find, do they not? And they want to cram it in their mouth. But no, we learned that just because it might look good doesn't mean it is good. We want to test it out. The Bible even says, test out the spirit of the prophet. Why? Because just because someone's talking doesn't mean you need to be listening.
Come on.
Just because they're on TV doesn't mean they're right. They might be polished. They might have a great following, but doesn't mean they're right. The last time I was in the Philippines, and I tried to go every 18 months to minister to our pastors there, I was flipping through this TV, flipping through the channels on some downtime, and I came across this massive church. Never heard of them before. And by massive, I think there was like 20,000 people in this building. I'm like, who is this? Started listening, and it sounded good at first. God has sent his son, his only son, to save his people. Well, that sounds good. Until you found out that the guy was saying he was the Messiah.
Wow.
Okay, just a little bit. They had totally taken Jesus out of this and totally brought him, and he was God's only son sent on the earth. And people, listen, and I don't know, I don't think it's just the church thing, but I see it a lot in the church thing. I want us to have at Hope Church a culture of you think critically.
Yeah.
Because a lot of churches, it's believe everything and the people become gullible. And some pastors are nervous about that because they don't want to be challenged. But the reality is once they leave your building, pastor, and go out into the highways and byways, they're going to be exposed to some really weird doctrines the Bible says. winds of doctrines that can knock them around, and then they get confused, and then they don't know because they haven't learned the principle of challenging everything with the Bible.
Right.
So when someone says something with confidence, doesn't mean that they know what they're talking about.
Exactly.
It just means they're confident.
Yeah.
And I bet some people, God love them, but they're dumb as rocks. But they were confident. They had no idea, but they were confident. So when it comes to the Bible, we always challenge you to ask someone, if you're in a conversation, oh, that's not true. Just say, where's that in the Bible? I really want to keep learning. And for my point too, I want to keep learning. I don't have it all down. I'm not perfect. I like reading. I love learning. I love listening to great men and women of God, because we're all in a race, or should be in a race, that God's called us. And there's always people ahead of us that have already gone before us so that we can learn. And so I've had people call me and say, I've had people say, oh, we are in the tribulation already. Okay, why do you think that? Oh, because Matthew 24 talks about wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence, famines. Pastor, they are happening. They're happening now. And I said, well, but wait a minute. Haven't those things been happening?
Yep.
10 years ago? 50 years ago? 100 years ago? Because those things are happening doesn't mean that we're at the end. Now, Jesus said that as we get closer, it's like a woman having a baby, the birth pains, that they're going to become more intense and more frequent. But because there's an earthquake or pestilence or wars, there's been wars all the time. There's wars going on all the time. We just, as Americans, have been shielded from it. You'd be surprised the wars that we've been actually a part of, but we didn't even know. But there is something that the Bible gives as an absolute. And in all the tension of uncertainty, there are some things. And here's one thing the Bible gives us as a context that we can identify when the tribulation begins. Now, you can, and we did a whole message on a lot of different areas, and we've talked about the rapture. And let me give you a quick review here. We've talked about the rapture. We've talked about John's experience with Jesus. We talked about the letters of the church. This is all Revelation stuff. The book of Revelation, we've talked about the rapture. You might not believe in it. You might believe in it and think it's before the tribulation, mid, post, whatever you mean. And I encourage you, have your ideas. It's okay. Be open to a conversation or dialogue of ideas that are maybe not in line with your ideas. And that's okay. And when you have a conversation, it doesn't mean at the end that you have to convince the person to see it your way, or they have to convince you to see it their way. You can have a conversation and walk away and saying, I still think the way I see it is correct. And that's okay. Do you feel a little better? I don't, the word rapture is not in the Bible. No, but the word catching away is the same. It is in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but many people, we believe that. So don't get caught up with the arguments of some that can be quickly resolved. So we talked about the rapture, say the rapture. The judgment seat of Christ in the tribulation. There is, do you believe, did you know that there is in the Bible an exact specific event that has to happen before the tribulation starts?
Uh-huh.
It's not the wars, not the rumors of wars, not pestilence, and it's not famines. And it doesn't even come out of Revelation. John wrote the book of Revelation, but the book of Revelation is not the only book that talks about end time prophecies. There is a specific event that will not happen like on the spiritual side, but the natural side, that will be an identifying factor to the start of the tribulation. What is that? The Bible refers to it as, are you ready for this if you're taking notes? The Bible refers to it as the 70th week. 70, 70th week. Where do I get that from? Glad you asked. Daniel chapter 9. You're doing good. You're doing good. Where's that in the Bible? Where's my whistler? Okay, then I'm going home. Okay, thank you very much. Daniel has a vision. Gabriel the angel shows up, and here's what he said. I'm going to read the New Living Translation, verse 24, and we're going to talk about this big perspective, and then next week we're going to get into the details of the tribulation. Daniel 9, 24. He says, a period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring everlasting righteousness. Notice this. He says to Daniel, God is saying that he's going to give Israel a period of time to complete the process of getting sin out of the situation. And he said it's going to be 70 weeks. Now, many theologians, and you'll agree as we walk through the process, believe that the weeks represent years, that every day represents a year. So seven, if one day equals 1 year, then 1 week equals, come on, this is open book. You can help me out here. Talk to me. 7 years. And 70 of those is 490 years. And so God tells Daniel, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to start a process, and I'm going to have it where once that clock starts, there's 490 years, and I'm going to use that as my pattern to establish and to resolve, to put an end to their sin. So what is that? What is that process? What is that process? He said, we're going to look at this graphic. I got a nice little graphic here. Okay, so here we go. 70 weeks, Daniel chapter 9. And so he begins to break it down in this chapter. I encourage you to read it on your own during this week. Choose different translations if you need to. Watch how it breaks down. He said there's going to be a first part, and it's going to be the 7 weeks or 49 years. 7 times 7, 49. There's going to be seven, and it's going to start when there's a decree. What kind of decree? A decree to begin to rebuild Jerusalem. A decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And once the decree happens, then the clock begins. That decree happened in Nehemiah. Do you remember the story of Nehemiah? And the king said, okay, Nehemiah, you can go back and rebuild the wall. And he gave a decree. At that decree, so when the decree happened, the clock began. And then he said, after in, and this is Daniel, catch this. Daniel says there's going to be a first little part. It's going to be 7 weeks, which is 7 times 7, 49 years. And then there's going to be a second part. And that second part will be the coming of the anointed one and him being cut off. What happened at 7 weeks, the decree happened. Once 7 weeks after the decree or this 49 years, guess what happened? The job was completed. Second part of this first phase. And all of a sudden now we see in 62 weeks, which is 434 years. Think about this, folks, for a second. 430, we're talking right now 483 years in this process. And from 62 weeks from the completion of the rebuilding of Israel, 62 weeks later, or 434 years later, many theologians agree that if you follow and count it out based on the Jewish calendar, that during this time, when it says the Messiah will be cut off, historically, that's the time when Jesus was going to Calvary. So the prophecy predicted that the Messiah, the anointed one, would be cut off 483 years at the beginning of the command. So he predicted a command. He predicted that the walls would be built in 49 years and predicted that at that time they will wait for the anointed one and he'd be cut off. We're talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and yet it'd be hard for us to predict 6 months out. Some of us are living day to day as far as, hey, what are you going to do next week? I don't know. And you're following the news because it's changing by the day. Your kid's ready for school. I don't know if we're going to have school. I don't know if we're going to do e-learning. I don't know if we're going to do 2 or 3 days a week. I don't know. All these things are changing so fast. Can you imagine predicting something that is 483 years out and getting it right? That should get our attention. Let me jump over to this far right one, the 70th week. And so what was going to happen, if you look at Daniel, he goes on to say that after that and the destruction of Jerusalem, that there will be another leader that rises up and he will make a pact with Israel, and then a 7-year treaty, basically, peace pact, and that halfway through it, 3.5 years into it, he will violate it. That's what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 24, the desolation, abomination of desolation. And so he... So in our timeline, after this happens, this should happen. But there is an amazing thing God did. It's called a pause. Say pause. Because God said, basically, I'm going to put a pause. Have you ever watched a movie and put it on pause? I remember years ago, and growing up, I've always loved technology. Loved computers, loved programming. I used to do coding. Not cocaine, coding. Computer coding. Just make sure I want to over-communicate here. I can see someone leaning over. I see he just admitted it. He's high right now. I can tell it. No. Computer coding. Before you had HTML and all the apps, you know, I mean, we do Fortran and COBOL and that kind of stuff. But anyway, getting back to this. And so I always loved technology. Craig Hand, who's my brother-in-law, we'd always kind of be partners in trying to just things coming out. I remember, it's kind of humorous now. Do you remember VHS tapes? Thank you, Jesus. I remember when DVDs first came out. You remember that? Some of you don't even know what a DVD is. I remember going to Blockbuster. You remember them? Don't even exist anymore. And I remember walking in, and all they had is VHS tapes. Do you remember the war between Beta and VHS? I'm bringing back some memories now. I remember going into Blockbuster, and all they had VHS, and getting a DVD player, but didn't have any DVDs. And saying, when are you going to get DVDs? Oh, we don't think that will last. We're going to pretty much stay with VHS. They were wrong. Yeah, more than once, and that's why probably they're no longer here. So I remember there was this technology that came out, and in those days, and it was by a company called Replay, and this has nothing to do spiritual, just my story, so I'm up here and I can tell my stories. And so, and it was a box, and I saw it on online in research, and I thought, this is cool, and so I bought it just to try it out. And it would look like a VHS box or DVD box, but it was called Replay, and you would hook it up to your cable and stuff, and you would have the ability to pause live TV. Now, some of you, if that's news to you, you're really behind in technology, because most people, if you have anything, charter cable or, you know what I mean, or satellite, you can do that now. Everybody does it now. And most people think it's no big deal, but back in the day, if somebody called, and back in the day, we didn't have caller ID, and we didn't have a cell phone. I remember the first cell phones. Remember that? I thought it was so cool. I had the one with a big pack. It's like almost a purse now. You know what I mean? Leather pack. I walked down the mall with my pack. With an antenna, and it was like a normal old phone with a cord. Hello, talking to you, walking the mall. What? That is some old technology. And so, I mean, nowadays everybody does it, but I remember the first time it came out, because it was so cool, because the worst thing that happened was you get into a movie and they get to the certain point and someone walks in and asks you a question. Okay. Have you ever done that? And it's like you're at the intense point, the climax, and someone says, hey, what movie are you watching? You're in this for 2 hours and now they want to know. Right. Now you could just pause it. Or you have to get up and answer the phone. See, now you have a cell phone's right there, and you can just say decline. You know what I mean? Back then, it was like you had to get up and go to the... Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you bought those super long extension cables that went to the handheld of the phone all the way down to the phone and wrapped around, and so you can go three rooms over to talk. I'd come in as a kid and couldn't find my mom. All I had to do is grab the cord and just keep walking. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, and that's just... But just having the freedom of putting it on pause. And so I was so excited about it that I ended up for Christmas bought everybody in my family, each one in their home, a Replay box. I thought this was the coolest thing in town. So excited about the technology. And they all looked at it like I had three eyes and, okay, thank you. A month later, I asked them, hey, how do you like it? Oh, no, we sent it back. It's bad enough to send a present back that someone gave you, but then you tell them that. That's just not even right. You're not supposed to lie, but please, maybe a little. They didn't understand it. But I just love the freedom of putting something that's, if it's on the news or a movie and you wanted to hear it again or wanted to, I could put it on pause. That's exactly what God did here. That's exactly what God did here. He had his timeline already defined. And when it came to the point of the last week or the last 7 years, he said, wait a minute, I'm going to put it on pause. Why would he do that? Now, and when did he do that? Those are, Pastor, where's that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. You guys are doing good. If you have your Bibles, look to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Say pause. And oh, I am so glad he did, and here's why. Here's when, and then we'll get into the why. Many theologians agree that in Luke 19, now catch this, what it's saying. Verse 41, as Jesus, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, catch this, if you, this is NIV translation, if you, even you, had only known on this day. If you'd only knew what was going on today, what was going on? What would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. Verse 43, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So in the timeline, the Messiah is being cut off. Jesus dies, goes to the cross of Calvary, he's buried, and the resurrection. And in the timeline, they were supposed to go right into this phase so that those who had sin and evil had a last opportunity to get it resolved. But they didn't recognize him. They missed their moment. They missed their opportunity. You know, I'm thankful for forgiveness and grace, but I think sometimes in the church world, we get the idea that we can just tell God what and when and how, and then if we can just quickly repent and then try again. And some things, you don't get a second opportunity. Men of God say, oh, you know what? God told me to build a building, and I didn't build a building, and it's been 20 years, and I decided I need to do that, and that's what's been holding me up. And they built a building, again, thinking they had to go back to the last place of that opportunity that they told God no, and that would open up things, and it just made things worse because the mindset thinking that if God forgives me, then I have another chance at that opportunity. And the reality is God does forgive you, 1 John 1. Now, God does forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, but it doesn't mean you get that opportunity back. That's why Ephesians says, redeem the time because the days are evil. The translation literally means take advantage of the God opportunities that he brings to you. Because if God asks you, go to your neighbor and ask him, invite them to church, or pray with that coworker that walked by, and you feel the Holy Spirit tugging you, and you say no and no and no, and you keep telling the Holy Spirit no, a week later when you repent, it doesn't mean it's time. For do you go to that person and say, can I pray with you? Because it might not be the time for them to receive. God knows what's going on in their timing's everything. Yes. God's a strategic God. And that's why it's important when the Holy Spirit moves upon our heart to do something that we quickly and simply obey because we don't understand the timing of the moment.
Right.
I knew that person. I was supposed to marry that person and I made a bad decision. And so I'm going to go back and try to marry. No, you're married with 12 kids. They're married with 12 kids. You don't want to get back in. You can't go back to that opportunity. See, I had to put the 12 in there just in case it's similar. Anybody in the room? And they're like, Pastor just told my stuff. If you have 12 kids, I apologize for more reasons than that. God bless you. God bless you. And God puts a pause on this. They missed their moment. And here's what God was doing. Romans chapter 11. Starting at verse 11. Romans 11, 11. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? And here's what's happened in the church world. Some people say, oh, the church that we're the new spiritual Israel, and God's done with his people. And that was being taught back then. And Paul's trying to bring to the Roman, the church of Rome that, hey, that's not the case. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles.
Yes.
What did he do? He put it on pause. Because they did not receive, therefore it was blinded from their eyes, and God basically was saying, I'm taking you out and opening up an opportunity for somebody else.
Come on.
Ooh, you see parables Jesus talking about how that the father was ready for the party and for the dinner and for the wedding and sent out the servants to invite those invited guests, and they came back and said they don't want to come. They got their own stuff. And he says, okay, go to the highways and byways, those who don't deserve it, and bring them in so my house is full. What was that whole thing? It's the big picture of what God's doing with humanity. That Israel were the select people of God. Israel was the called people of God, and they are still called. The Bible says that for us toward the gospel, they are enemies, but to the Father, they are still precious. He has not forgotten Israel. And God pulled them out. One example that's used in Romans 11 is as a vine and a branch. And God took them out, their branch out, and opened up for us to come in, the foreign branch. He opened it up for the Gentiles to come in and be part of the family of God. Notice here, let me continue reading. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share even when they accept it. For since their rejection, verse 15, for since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world. Notice what happened. God removed Israel, the natural branch, and open up salvation to the Gentiles. That means those who are not Israel. That means you and I.
Yes.
For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. I want you to understand this mystery, verse 25. Dear brothers and sisters, and again, because of time, I'm not reading the whole chapter, but there's so many good parts in this. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourself. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last. But this will last only until the full number of Gentiles come to Christ. But this will last only. This will last. Their hearts have been hardened. Look at that phrasing, even throughout New Testament in Hebrews. It talks about that they could not enter into the rest that God prepared for them because their hearts were hardened, their eyes were blinded. How many times did Jesus say, if you have ears, hear what the Spirit is saying. If you have eyes, can you see? Because they were not getting it. They were seeing the natural, but had no spiritual discernment who Jesus was and what was coming and available to them. Their hearts were hardened, and because their hearts were hardened, they were taken out. They missed their opportunity. And God said, I'm opening up to the Gentiles to bring them back, to bring the Gentiles in, to fill the house. But I want you to know that it's not done for Israel. It's not done for Israel. God still has a plan. God has a plan, and he's going to bring back Israel into the branch, into the vine. Notice, when is he doing it? When the full number of Gentiles come in. We call it the church age. Some people call it the age of grace. Some people call it the dispensation of grace or the church. God puts it on pause and says, I'm going to do something that they didn't see. Because they weren't ready, I'm pulling them out, and I'm going to open up salvation to the Gentiles. And this is going to make my people jealous.
Yes.
But I'm going to do it, and this is where the time clock stops, because that's where nobody knows except for the Father, Matthew 24. But there is a number of completion. There is a timeline. Even the devil knew that. Because demons would cry out when Jesus walked by and said, we know who you are. You're the Son of Man. Have you come before the time to torment us? They know time is running out.
Yeah.
Pastor, why does evil stuff, bad things happen? It's because Adam fell, and Adam had a lease on this earth, and God watches over his word to perform it, but there is an end to that lease, just like an end to the lease of your car. And he had given the keys of the kingdom to Adam, and Adam had subjugated him to the devil, because he submitted to the devil, which brought the devil in the authority. But Jesus returned and he said, all authority is given unto me, which means that there's somebody that's walking around that don't have authority anymore. And he has restored the spiritual authority back to the church. That's why Matthew 18:18 says, we have authority. What we bind and loose, what we allow or don't allow, we're the ones with authority. We're waiting for God to do something, and God's waiting for us because he created the system where we're the ones with authority. But there is a time. There is a time where he's going to call this thing to end. Just like they might call you and say, hey, wait a minute, are you ready? We need the lease is up and we want you to bring your car back. And all of a sudden you can say, okay, my lease is up. I got to drop off the keys. There is a time when the Father's calling and says, the lease is up on the earth. I'm calling it back. It belongs to me. You've been holding it, managing it, but now it's time for it to come back to me. What is happening? What is happening? God is saying, I'm putting this thing on pause, and I know when, but I'm going to fill the house. And when the house is, when the number is completed, when the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ, then he's going to rapture the church. Remember, we talked about the rapture. And we talked about the harvest. I don't want to preach that, but I believe that we see because God had Israel do what they call feast. They had a repetitive thing, the Passover, these feasts. The word feast in the Hebrew literally means rehearsal. Have you ever gone to a rehearsal dinner for a wedding? It's not the wedding, but it looks like the wedding. It's practice for what's about to come. Yeah. That's what the feasts are. It's rehearsing for what's about to come. For the bride will soon make herself ready, Revelation tells us. And the rehearsal points to prophetic future events. And in the rehearsals, in the feast, there's three harvests. And I believe those harvests represent types of people. For Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. There's three groups. Revelation 14 and 19 refers to the grapes, which is one of the harvests, and refers to it's time for us to harvest and put in the sickle and reap the evil so that they can be thrown into the winepress of the judgment of God's wrath. Well, if that's that case, what about the other two? We found out that, hey, that there's other two other things that were harvest, the barley and the wheat. The wheat was, when it's harvested, it has a hard shell. And so a hard shell has to, you have to crack under pressure the shell to get to the value of the fruit on the inside. And when they crushed the wheat, the shell of the hard shell of the wheat to get to the fruit on the inside, they do it on a stone, and that stone is called a tribulum, and that's where we get the word tribulation. I believe when the full number of the Gentiles come in the church age, that God raptures them because the first harvest is a harvest of barley, which is winnowed, which means they throw it up in the air. And God's saying, okay, the church age is done. Hear me. We can know about the end times and the revelation and the mark of the beast and the people getting their heads cut off. And I remember growing up saying, well, I'm just going to do what I want because I know what's going to happen. And when it happens, I'm just going to lay my life down and I'll get my head cut off and I'll go to heaven, but I can still do what I want here. It don't work that way. Right. If you can't serve Jesus in a day of in the age of grace, you won't serve Jesus when they're threatening and people are dying.
Come on. That's the truth.
Yeah. If anything, I appreciate a little bit of the pressure that's dealing the church is under right now because it's going to cause many people to regain focus.
Yeah.
The church is not something flippant. It's not something casual. It's not something you just do one day a week. The church is who you are.
Yeah.
You're a child of God. And where we're at, I believe we're in the last days.
Yeah.
I believe we're in the last days. I believe we are in the last of the last days.
Yes,
and it might get kind of crazy and scary, and there's some weird stuff out there. USA Today recently posted online how opinion where they think everybody should be forced vaccinated regardless of your opinion. They already have the technology, and they've had it for years. Companies have used it where you can put a little mechanical, looks like rice, chip under your skin and purchase the stuff and get into the building and buy stuff. Technology is there. They're working on a patent right now. And the patent number is WB2020060606. That will literally work like a computer system in your system, working off the biorhythm of your body, syncing it to a computer. Oh, they'll have natural reasons why it's all important for us to do it. Oh, and they'll try to shame us and tell us we're not patriotic if we're not doing it. Because now they can put this in your chip and they'll know when you're sick before you know you're sick. I'm not making this up. This is their selling points. And they'll know that you are symptomatic and sick before you even know it. And so now they can identify not only where you're at and help you out and call you and let you know that you're sick, but they'll also know where you've been and anybody you've been dealing with. Oh, the technology is there, my friend. And if I could take... I think one of the things that I want to keep driving home is to prepare you to live for Jesus in a way that regardless of circumstances, you do not change your belief in Him.
Amen.
Your convictions on who Jesus is. Because that's what this is all about. You can't convince me in any other way. I mean, I'm not doubting that there's not COVID. I get it. Okay? But they said COVID would go away when it got hot. And we got a lot of churches in the Philippines, and it's hot there all the time. And they've shut things down. They not only have begun to try to open things up a little bit in the Philippines, but they're telling me now that the military comes in on Sundays and locks the towns, the villages up, so people can't get out and go to church. No one in a day and age are they talking. Don't tell me it's not an attack on the church where all of a sudden you can protest, and I believe in protest and peaceful protest and marches, but they say you can protest, but you can't have a Bible study in your own home, and that's happening right now in some states. We are living at a unique time. And when the number has come, God will say, that's enough, and He moves in. I'll close with this. What is that marker that identifies the beginning of the tribulation? Because people say, I've had people say, we're two-thirds away into the tribulation. No, it hasn't started yet. It might look like it. And I'm telling you, the powers that be are pushing, and they're pushing, and they're pushing, and they're developing their systems, and they're learning, and they're figuring. Because the devil's a created being. He doesn't know everything. Only God knows everything. He's trying, and they're pushing, and they're working, and they're trying, and they're pushing to find out how much they can get by with, and pushing to see what they can do. That's just a reality. The spirit of Antichrist has been in every generation because the devil doesn't know which generation he's going to finally figure this out and get the opportunity to do this. God shows it in the scripture, not because He wants it to happen, but reveals what's going to happen. It's getting quiet. But there's going to be a time when the Antichrist makes peace, when you hear of a peace treaty with Israel. That's the key.
Yep.
If there's no peace treaty, 7-year peace treaty, then the tribulation has not started. The tribulation will begin when the peace treaty, 7-year peace treaty begins. And the man of peace. Because the Antichrist doesn't mean against Christ. It could also mean instead of, and that's what Matthew 24, Jesus is saying. Many will hear in that day, many will say, there's Christ and here's Christ, but don't go.
Right.
We're going to talk and get into the first part of Revelation, which starts off with the Antichrist. I think you'll be surprised how specific the Bible is about who He is and His nature and who He is and how that compares to some other religions of the world and what they're seeing and looking for. It's amazing. But we're moving down the timeline. And there is a time, Matthew 25, when the door gets closed. And regardless of where you were while the door was open, once it's closed, there's not a second opportunity.
Right.
Don't miss your opportunity. Don't miss your opportunity. Don't miss your opportunity. If you'd be so kind and gracious to bow your head and close your eyes, if you're here today, do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, religion. I'm asking you this one question. Is Jesus Christ real to you in a way that you know for yourself that He's real and He's your Lord and Savior? I'm not into religion. I define religion as man creating rules to get to God. Nope, I don't believe it works that way. I believe in a real relationship. It doesn't mean you can do anything you want. Nope. We're free from sin, not free to sin.
Right.
But I do know the reality that in the midst of all the stuff that's going on in the world that seems crazy, seems stressful, you can have peace. But there's the greatest peace, and that's a peace with God. That Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Your sins are forgiven. The weight of your past is gone. And you know without a question, shadow of doubt, it's because of what Jesus did at Calvary. The Son of God became flesh, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose again. This is not a self-help club. This is not a be a better person club. This is coming to the cross and kneeling and saying, without you, Jesus, I'm nothing. And because of you, Jesus, I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm a son or daughter of God. We used to sing a song that was written many years ago, "There's Room at the Cross." Salvation is coming to the cross and saying, I recognize the price you paid, and by faith, by grace through faith, I choose to receive it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I know about God, but I don't know if Jesus is real for myself and the way I process and the way I experience, I don't know if he's real for myself, but I want to know him. I want my sins forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to experience his presence. Then, my friend, this is your moment. This is your opportunity. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want to lead you in that prayer. And if you say it from your heart, if that's you, and you say, I want to know Jesus, I want him to be real. The way you process and the way you think, I want him to be real. I'm tired of games. I'm tired of routines. I'm tired of all this other stuff. I want to know Jesus. Then this is your moment. Let this prayer come from your heart. Say with me, say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I come to you today. I come to the cross of Calvary. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I ask you right now for you to make yourself real to me today in a way that I know for myself that you're real and you're my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for being my Lord and my Savior. Amen. Amen, church. How many people know you feel the presence of God in this place? People are getting saved. Lives are being touched. Because Jesus loves you so much. He's not going to run you through the gauntlet. He's going to protect you. And I'm excited one day when we all get to heaven, we can look back and see what God has done, not only for us, but through us. Aren't you glad to be a part of what God's doing? So aren't you glad to be a part of what God's doing? Before we dismiss today, I want to give you a few things of instruction. Number one, invite somebody to church. There are so many people that don't know the Lord, and this is a season that people need to know the Lord if they've ever, and I think many people are asking. I was watching, flipping through on TV and saw some people talking, doing interviews, and they're like, I remember my grandma talking about this, and they called it the last days or end times, and I think we might be in it. People, this, the season of pressure some people are running from, I'm telling you, it's an opportunity from God to reach people that would not listen before. So be open. Will you do that? I'm not trying to, here's a list, call 10 people. Just be open for God to use you, invite somebody. Secondly, if you need prayer, we'll have prayer partners down here in the front following the service to pray with you one-on-one. Also, we have a food pantry going on every Sunday during this whole season, besides what we do in the community on Saturday and Wednesday. And so if you need food, or if you know somebody, maybe you're doing great, but you know somebody that needs food, No strings attached. Go by. It's in the, we have 14 stores here. Just go out to the main mall area, go left, and you'll see a line. Get in line, tell them that you're taking food for somebody, and take them food to friend, family, neighbor, whoever. No strings attached, no expectation. Just let them know that you love them and Jesus loves them. Keep it simple as we continue to reach out and help and touch and impact our world. Amen? Amen. Together, together. You're not alone. Together. Say, I'm together. I'm a part. Say, I'm a part of something bigger than myself. It's called the church. Amen. Amen. Let me speak a blessing over your life and then you're dismissed. Whew, thank you, Jesus. Say, God is good. This is on the inside of that tag by God wristband. It comes out of Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. May the Lord bless you and protect you today. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. In Jesus' mighty name. We love you. We call you.